Good morning. If you brought a Bible with you this morning, you can take it now and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. It is great to see Rachel and Colby here visiting today. The newlyweds have come back again, so you get a chance. If you didn't go to their wedding, you get a chance to give them a hug and congratulate them today. Guys, it's great to see you here. A couple things I'd like to mention before we get into the Word of God this morning. If you would think of it to pray for me this week, I will be gone this week preaching at a camp in Utah called Camp Utibica. I get to be around some junior hires again, so it's going to remind me of my old days working with teens. It's going to be fun. I'm going to be speaking 9 different times through the week, so if you think of me and you think of these teens, if you would pray for them. In light of Pastor Tim having a new baby, well, I guess he didn't have the hard part, but he's there now where the baby's not sleeping a whole lot, so we wanted to give him a Sunday off. So tonight, Pastor Shad will be speaking in our evening service. We'd invite you back to hear him. And then because I will be gone all week at Utibica with no time to prep for next Sunday, Pastor Tim will be preaching in the morning service next Sunday. And then we've asked one of our own, Craig Burford, to preach in the evening service. He's preached some other places before. He's never preached at his home church here. So we've asked him to preach in the evening next Sunday. So that gives you just a little taste of what's planned here the next couple weeks. One other announcement I'd like to mention for us this morning is if you're watching the news much or you're aware that there's a lot of wildfires in Nevada as well as Utah especially, and there was quite a serious one called the Dollar Ridge Fire in Utah, and it impacted quite a bit of a little community there. My sister and her husband live in that community. He pastors a little church there called Cedar Country Bible Fellowship. There have been some structures that have been lost in that community. And so some of the neighboring churches in the area are sending some people to go and help get things moved back where they need to be or help people move things out, other things. Since we live farther away, I'd like us to be able to support them financially. So next Sunday, we will be taking an offering. We'd like to give that offering to Cedar Country Bible Fellowship to help provide gift baskets, other needs that can help encourage these families who have lost some things. Tragedies like this become great opportunities for the love of Christ to be shown. And we want to help our sister church here step up and show the love of Christ in this community. We want to see the gospel go forward. So if you'd like to give to that, that would be next Sunday. We'll just have you designate it toward the fire. If you're not here next Sunday and you'd like to give toward it this Sunday, you can probably just put something in the offering plate back there. If you would designate it toward fire, we would get it where it needs to go. Okay, Luke chapter 7 is where we are this morning. In our study through the Gospel of Luke, we're looking at verses 36 down through the end of the chapter. So if you'll look with me and follow along while we read, we'll begin our reading here in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, and the him there refers to Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Can we pause and just ask the Lord's blessing and help as we look into his word this morning? Father, this passage puts before us some realities of sin, of forgiveness, and of peace, which we have sung of in our songs this morning. If we cannot identify with this passage this morning, we find ourselves in a position where we are really unable to view ourselves as we ought. Part of the ministry of your Spirit in our lives is to expose our hearts, to really show us who we are. And so as we come this morning and we sit now before your word, we pray that we might be, as James admonishes us, meek, humble receivers of the word of God. And that as we receive it, that it would grow up, spring forth, and bear fruit in our lives. Lord, we need not to hear this morning my voice. We need to hear your voice speaking. And I need your help that such a thing might take place. So, Lord, grant us by your grace the ability to see you in your word. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Famous portraits are famous typically because they're painted by famous painters. You have portraits like the Mona Lisa, painted by Leonardo da Vinci. I would say that probably almost everybody in here is familiar with that portrait, and even my mention of its name would bring the image of the Mona Lisa to your mind. I am not an artist by any stretch of the imagination. I have always thought that painting a portrait is just a difficult thing to do because the human face is hard to capture. But I was looking a little bit about what actually a portrait is this week, and I found a little definition of it that said a portrait is a representation of a specific individual. Okay, that's what I always thought. But then it went on to say this, but a portrait does not merely record someone's features. Rather, it says something about who he or she is, offering a vivid sense of a real person's presence. Now, that sounds really hard because in composing a portrait, I have to accurately represent who this person actually is so that someone looking at it would see something of their identity. There are many artistic renditions of who Jesus is that are painted in art world, and I know that you probably have seen many of them. They vary greatly because they are as different as the imaginations of the painter. We don't have any paintings of Jesus' time. And yet, when we come to the 7th chapter of Luke's gospel here, what we have before us, I think, is actually a beautiful portrait that is painted. Not with oil paints on a canvas, but it's painted in the scenes of our mind. And what's captured here about the Lord Jesus Christ is not his facial features, but what's captured here is that real element of a portrait. Here we see who Jesus really is. This is a lovely portrait of our Savior, and it's painted not by a well-known artist. It's painted by a woman who has no name in this text, and she's referred to a few times here. You can see it in verse 37. She's called a sinner. As we look this morning at the display of the Lord Jesus Christ in this beautiful portrait, I'd like for us to view some of his character as he's portrayed here for us. I'd like us to see four things that we see about who Jesus is here. Number one, notice with me, please, that Jesus receives sinners. Jesus receives sinners. You see that in verses 36 through 38. As we read this passage, you may have been asking yourself, what is going on here? This just... It sounds odd. Jesus is invited to someone else's house for a meal, and we read it and you picture it. Here's Jesus sitting at the table, and this lady barges in, and she crawls under the table, and she cries on his feet. And you're like, that's odd. I don't know that I would find that a very nice thing. And if we read this in terms of our culture and the way that we have a meal at someone else's house and we picture it as we often do in our minds, I think we misunderstand what's happening in this passage. So let me see if I can take a few minutes this morning to describe the scene of what's actually happening here, what it would look like, and why Jesus is responding the way that he is here. Jesus is becoming more and more well known. We know that if you've been studying through Luke's gospel with us, you know that he is ministering in a number of regions. He's doing miracles. He's preaching the gospel. The crowds of people are beginning to follow him, and they're larger and larger crowds. We find that to be true of him, and yet at the same time, we find that there's a group of people called Pharisees. And from the very first mention of these Pharisees, we find that they are really against Jesus. They reject him. They oppose him every chance they get. They deny him. They seek, in fact, to discredit him and eventually to destroy him. It was not uncommon at this time that when there was a visiting rabbi or teacher who was present in town, it would be very common for someone to invite them over to their home for some sort of a meal. And when they would do that, the doors to their home would be left open. And so if you were in the community and you know that this person had invited this visiting rabbi or teacher into their home for the meal, you knew that you had a full welcome invitation to come and be there at that meal. Now, you didn't actually participate in the meal itself, but you could stand around and listen to the conversation that was happening during that meal and learn some more from that rabbi. As the doors were opened and the people would come, those who were invited guests would then recline at a little table. There would be a low table, and the guests would recline probably on some low couches. Their heads would be inward toward the table so that they could take food and they could have conversation there. Their feet would stick out away from the table. Okay, so are you picturing this in your mind? Oftentimes, in these meals where rabbis or guests would be seated there, they would take place in the courtyard of the home. So it would be an outdoor courtyard, and it would be decorated probably nicely. The table would be in the center. The guests would be seated around the table. The gates to the courtyard would be left open. People could come in. They could gather around the perimeter of the courtyard, and they could listen to the conversation that's going on. And that's the scene that's taking place here. So here's Jesus. He's been invited to dine at the home of this Pharisee. We find a little later in the text that his name is Simon. Simon seems to be quite skeptical about who Jesus is. He, I think, has invited Jesus here not only for the conversation, but for an opportunity to examine him, a chance to see if what he thinks about Jesus is true. He would love to be proved right. Many people are calling Jesus a prophet. And Simon would love to prove that Jesus was no prophet. How many people were present on the day that he invited Jesus to his home? We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us that. If we just think for a moment about the crowds that were following Jesus, I would imagine that this courtyard on this day would have been quite full of people who would have loved to hear this conversation. Luke tells us of nobody present except three characters. He tells us of Simon, this Pharisee who's invited Jesus to his home, who has some serious doubts about who Jesus is. He tells us that Jesus is present. And then thirdly, he tells us that there is a woman who is present there that day. She is called in this passage a sinful woman. Most people believe this to be a veiled reference to the fact that she, for her occupation, was a prostitute, a well-known sinner, so that everybody in the community would have been able to look at her and say, oh, I know who that lady is, and I know what she does for work. Her sinful lifestyle had gotten for her a reputation that was well known. In fact, probably most of the people in the courtyard that day would have known who this woman was. But this woman is different from Simon because although he doubts the identity of who Jesus is, this woman is quite certain of who Jesus is. In fact, that's the very reason that she comes on this day. Jesus tells us later in the passage that her actions toward him are done out of thankful love toward him. Her life, although it had a bad reputation and a checkered past, her life had been changed by Jesus. We don't know when that happened. Scripture doesn't record anything else about who this woman was. Perhaps she was like the woman at the well that we read of there in John chapter 4. Remember, Jesus sat down with her? She had a pretty bad reputation too. She was known in the city as a great sinner. And Jesus sat down with her and showed her the love of Christ. And she became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And her life was changed. Perhaps Jesus at some point had had some sort of interaction with this woman like that. Or perhaps this woman had been one of the people in the crowds. Remember, we read that Jesus preached and there were crowds that gathered to listen to him preach. We listened to his sermon on the plain, as it's called here in Luke chapter 6. We listened to Jesus preach about his kingdom, about the kind of people who would be a part of his kingdom, and that humble, contrite, broken heart's response if you would enter into the kingdom of God. And perhaps it is that this woman stood in the crowd on that day or another day when Jesus preached, and she understood herself to be a sinner, and she knew that her sinful life was ruined, but she heard the invitation to come to Christ, and she repented of her sin, and she, in her heart, came to Christ, and her life was changed. We don't know where or how she had come in contact with Jesus, but we do know that when she comes to this meal on this day, she comes for the purpose of expressing thanks. Jesus, you have changed my life. I am not who I used to be. And she comes to tell the Lord Jesus these things. She brought with her something that would have been a very expensive possession. We read here at the end of verse 37, that she brings an alabaster vial of perfume. These were very common for the Jewish ladies to have, just a small vial, and it would be hung on a cord around the neck, and in it would be some very expensive perfume. She brings it with her on this occasion, I think, because she wants to anoint the Lord Jesus on his head with this perfume, to express her love, her thankfulness, that he would forgive a sinner like her. That he would forgive a sinner like her. How she got this expensive perfume, we don't know. But it seems as though, in my imagination, she would be present in the courtyard that day. She would spot where Jesus is. She would begin to nudge her way through the crowd so that she could get close enough to where she could anoint him with this perfume. And as she nudged her way through the crowd, I can only imagine that she heard the whispers of the people who saw her. Did you see who's here?
Yeah.
Can you imagine her showing up here? The nerve of that lady.
Yeah.
I can't believe they didn't kick her out.
I know.
And to see the hateful stares of contempt, disgusted looks of the people. But public opinion did not matter to this woman. She did not need public opinion or acceptance anymore. She had the acceptance of God. She had found that in a lifestyle of sin, she could not do enough to earn the acceptance of people. But as she was, she had known the love of God that took her in her sin just as she was. Now, having nudged her way through the crowd, she finds herself at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And she waits for an opportunity to come and anoint his head with this fragrant perfume. And as she waits there, she's overcome with emotion. Her heart remembers that he had forgiven her of her sin. And her eyes well up with tears, and the tears begin to flow, and she hangs her head down, and the tears begin to drip on the feet of Jesus. In fact, we're not thinking here of just one or two tears, if you've pictured it that way in your mind. This is not that. This is a heart that's just overwhelmed, and there's a gush of tears that come out. The word wet that's used here is literally the word that means rain. She rained tears on Jesus' feet. And then looking down at his feet, she saw that they were wet and they needed to be dried. And so this woman does something here. She lets down her hair, she bends down, and she dries the feet of Jesus with her hair. It's quite a scene even as we picture it. And yet in that day, what she had done in that moment would have been scandalous. For a woman to let her hair down in public was considered indecent. Some even say that Jewish men had the right to divorce their wives if they would let their hair down in public like this. But she cared not for the opinion of men. She didn't care what anyone else thought that day. She was expressing her love for the Lord Jesus. And then she began to kiss his feet. Only slaves in the home, and even the lowest of slaves, would have the job of attending to the feet of the people in the home as they got dusty, and the slaves would have to remove the sandals, and they would have to wash the dirty feet and dry them. But slaves didn't have to kiss feet. They didn't have to anoint them. And this woman, in her extravagant display of thankful love, does both of those things here. You'll notice in all of this, in fact, in the whole passage, not one word is said by this woman. And really, not one word really needs to be said by her. Her actions display the clear love that she has for her Savior. And as all of this is happening, Luke records for us that Jesus does nothing. He receives her. He lets her come. He lets her pour out her tears and her perfume upon his feet. Because Jesus knows all about this woman. He's not confused about who she is. And he's not focused in just on who she was. Oh, he knows all of who she is. He came to save people just like this. He came to save sinners and change lives. Dear friend, may I say to you this morning, if you sit here burdened by the weight of your sin, if you wonder in the quiet moments of your thinking if the Lord Jesus would receive you if you would come to him, if you say, how could he forgive all that I've done? Nobody else in this room even knows what I've done. There are things that I've done I've not told my husband or my wife. They're private. They're secrets that I have. Could he forgive me of these? This passage tells us yes. Jesus receives sinners and he forgives them. That's not apparent to everyone in the room that day. Remember, there's a man, a Pharisee sitting there who's watching all of this happen, and he has some thoughts about this situation. So Jesus receives sinners. Secondly, notice that Jesus reveals thoughts, and you see that in verses 39 through 43. Look down in your Bibles with me as we read verse 39, because this describes what's happening for this Pharisee as he's watching all this happen. It says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said, notice, not out loud. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. So here's Simon. He's sitting over there. He's watching this unique display of affection and love for the Lord Jesus take place, and he's thinking, in his mind, not out loud, he's thinking, you know, I had my doubts about this Jesus guy. Everyone else is calling him a prophet. They think he knows what he's doing, but this just proves me right. I mean, this is the opportunity I've been looking for. Now I know he's not a prophet. Because if he was a prophet, he would know who she is. This guy, I bet everybody in this room knows who she is. And he can't even figure it out. If he were a prophet, he would not let her touch him. If he were a prophet, he would pull his feet away from her. He would rebuke her. He would shove her away. In fact, that's exactly what he ought to do. Shove her away. She doesn't deserve to be here. She should have known better than to come to my house on this day. Why doesn't Jesus do something? Why doesn't Jesus say something? And then Jesus says something, but not to this woman. He says, Simon, I'd like to say something to you. You see that in verse 40. Simon says, go ahead, Jesus. And what Jesus proceeds to do is he proceeds to show that he knows not only who this woman is, but he knows exactly what Simon is thinking. Jesus tells the story of two debtors. Of course, in the Bible, debts are pictures of sin. And so really this story is a picture of two sinners. Notice there are two of them. Both of them are in the same category. Both are debtors. But one of them has a greater debt than the other. One of them owes 500 denarii. A denarius would be a day's wage. So one of them owes 500 days' wages. The other one owes 50 days' wages. Although they are different debts, the problem is the same for both of them because neither one of them can pay. And so it is an impossible situation for them. But that impossible situation changes because the lender, Jesus tells us, graciously forgave them both. Now, what would it be like to be forgiven this amount? We don't really think in terms of denarii, so I did just a little bit of math. I looked up that the average U.S. income is around $60,000. So if that's the case, that would mean that one of these persons would have been forgiven a debt of $12,000 and the other one would have been forgiven a debt of $120,000. Okay? And so Jesus is telling this story and Simon's thinking, I'm with you. I don't know where you're going with this, but it's an okay story. I'm with you. And then Jesus gets to the end of the story and he asks Simon a question. You see it there at the end of verse 42. So which of them will love him more? And Simon, who's been following along with Jesus' story, now realizes he's kind of in a difficult position because he understands that what Jesus has done is he's drawn a parallel here. He has set side by side Simon, who thinks he has a few sins that need to be forgiven, and this woman who has many sins that need to be forgiven. And Simon realizes Jesus is drawing a contrast between us. The question is easy. In fact, he may be irritated that the question is so easy. He knows better than simple questions like this, but he knows that if he were to answer this question truthfully, which he must, then everybody in the room that day would understand that Jesus is saying that that woman loves Jesus far more than what Simon does. And yet he must answer the question, and so we see him answer it with reluctance here. Verse 43, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus says, good job. You've done right. That's the right answer. Simon had been sitting here thinking that Jesus is not a prophet. If he were a prophet, he would have known who this woman was. He would have shoved her away. And yet Jesus shows that he's more than a prophet. He knows not only who this woman is with all of her sinful past, but he knows who Simon is, and he knows the very thoughts of Simon's heart. You may be sitting here this morning, and you may be asking yourself some questions like, I don't know if God is really real. And if God is really real, I don't know if he really knows what's happening in my life or if he really cares what's happening in my life. And I don't know if he even knows what I do or what I think. And this passage shows us not only does Jesus know all these things, he knows the very thoughts of your heart. He knew all about Simon. He knew his critical, judging opinion of the Lord Jesus. He knew that Simon would have very gladly desired Jesus to shove this woman away. And yet, as I thought about this week, I'm so glad that Jesus did not shove this woman away. Because if he had shoved her away, he would simply be demonstrating that he had not come for sinners like this. He had not come to save or change lives. But, dear friends, if Jesus would have shoved this woman away, it means that he would shove you away too. And since he did not shove her away, and he received her, he shows himself to be that gracious moneylender in his story, the one who forgives that massive amount of unpayable debt. Jesus receives sinners. Jesus reveals thoughts. Thirdly, notice this morning that Jesus recognizes love's actions. You see that in verses 44 to 47. What Jesus does in this portion is he commends the actions of this dear woman. What she had done was different. It was odd. There were some people who were probably thinking that something wrong is happening here. And Jesus really gets to the heart of not only what she did, but why she did it. And he commends her actions in this passage. He knew all about her. And he knew why she had done what she had done. He knew that since she had been forgiven much, she loved much. And that's why she and Simon are acting so differently here. Jesus draws the contrast between them. He says, Simon, when I came into your home, it would have been very customary for you to wash my feet from being out in the dirty streets, but you didn't offer me any water for my feet. And yet this woman has washed my feet with her tears. She's dried them with her hair. Simon, when I came into your home, you didn't offer me a kiss. Now, when we read that, we kind of go, wait a second, what's going on here, right? But in this culture, still, actually in some cultures today, a kiss on the face, on the cheeks would have been a sign of a warm welcome and greeting. Think of it in terms of a handshake. That's going to help you out, okay? When I came into your home, you didn't even greet me. And yet this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. Simon, when I came into your home, you didn't anoint my head with even some cheap olive oil. It was a sign of welcome, relief from the hot, dry sun. But this dear woman has anointed my feet, not my head, but my feet, with costly perfume. Simon, it is quite clear that you love little because you think you've been forgiven little. And it is quite clear that this woman loves much because she knows she's been forgiven much. My friend, can I ask you this morning, have you been forgiven by this Jesus? And if you would say, yes, I know I've been forgiven, then the second question you need to think is this: how much have you been forgiven? I think if we were to just take a test, or if I were to ask you to answer it verbally, you know the right answer now, don't you? You would say, oh, I've been forgiven a lot. But I don't want you to answer it verbally, because I think you're already answering that question in your actions every day. You are, like this woman, displaying your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, not by what you say or affirm, but by what you do. Her actions became the demonstration of her love for Jesus. And so if that's the case, if you would say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you would need to hear what John 14:15 says, where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if we really love Jesus so much, then may I ask us this morning why it is that we use our time the way that we do? If we really love Jesus so much, why is it that we use our tongues the way that we do? Why is it that we spend our money like we do? Are there any tears of appreciation in our lives for the fact that Jesus has forgiven us of so great a debt? Is there a disregard for the approval of this world? I seek no satisfaction and acceptance except that of the Lord Jesus. Why are so many things about the Christian life so difficult for me if I really love the Lord Jesus? The implications of such a thought are numerous for us, but the truth is simple. The one who knows that they've been forgiven much loves much. Finally, notice this morning that Jesus speaks to the woman. The first time in the whole passage, she says nothing, but this is now the first time in all the passage that Jesus says something to her. So fourthly, notice that Jesus responds in assurance. He says two things to her in this passage. Verse 48, notice he says to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." The tense of what he says here is a tense which speaks of a past action. At some time before you came here today, your sins had been forgiven. But there are ongoing present results of that forgiveness in your life, and that's why she's doing what she's doing here. Jesus assures her of what is true. No matter what anyone else in this room thinks about you today, you may know, dear lady, that your sins have been forgiven. In a sense, we may say that Simon is right. Jesus is not just a prophet, is he? He's more than a prophet. The discussion around the table then becomes, who is this guy? Who is this man who even forgives sins? I wonder this morning, do you know the answer to that question? Who is this one who forgives sins? If you just think just through the 7th chapter of Luke, this is the one who from a distance heals the centurion's son just by his word. This is the one who stops that funeral procession to the grave and by the power of his word raises that dead young man to life. This is the one who deals so tenderly with John and his doubts. This is the one who receives sinners and forgives sins. Do you know who this Jesus is? Finally, Jesus turns to the woman in verse 50. He says one more thing to her. He says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What was it that caused this woman to be forgiven? We might read this wrongly. We might say that Jesus said that she was forgiven because she did all of those nice things for him. So her actions earned her forgiveness. And if that's what we think, we're wrong, and we need to look at what verse 50 says, because verse 50 says that's not why she was saved, right? So verse 50, Jesus makes it very clear, your faith has saved you. Those actions, that love that was displayed, simply showed that she already had been forgiven. Brother Jeff read for us from Ephesians 2 this morning, a beautiful passage that describes us all as dead in trespasses and sins, having no hope. And yet in mercy, God, who is rich in that mercy, steps into that hopeless situation. And by his grace, he saves us through faith. What Jesus says to this woman is exactly the same as that. You are not saved by your actions, you are saved by your faith. You are forgiven. So now he says to her finally in verse 50, go in peace. I wonder how long this dear lady had longed for peace. How many places she had sought for peace. Just something to quiet the conscience of her life that was constantly screaming at her, looking for somewhere where she could be satisfied. And now Jesus says, go in peace. Dear friend, this is a beautiful portrait of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. His response to the sinful woman is still his response to sinners today like us. God forgives great debtors. I wonder this morning, do you know that your debts have been forgiven? If you don't, may I invite you to come to the Lord Jesus just as this woman did here. Bring with you all your sin, and in humility bow at his feet and ask him to forgive your sin. Christian friend, if you're here this morning, the application for us is clear. If we say we love the Lord Jesus, then it's going to look like we love the Lord Jesus. So does it look like we love the Lord Jesus? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, how I thank you for including this text in the Word of God. It is perhaps one of the most beautiful descriptions of the fact that you came not for those who view themselves to be healthy and well and fine, living life their own way, caring nothing for the things of God, assuming themselves to be doing well. You came for people who know themselves to be sinners. That's all of us this morning. Scripture affirms that to be so. All have sinned and fallen short of your glory. But you did not destroy us in our sin. In mercy, you came to us in our sin. And you offer the hope of forgiveness, that no matter what we've done with our life, whether we have a reputation of being known as a great sinner who's made quite a wreck of our life, or whether we've been raised perhaps in a Christian family, and we know Bible truths, and we can articulate Bible answers, but we have not had our sins forgiven. Lord, you've come for all of us. But that forgiveness is not ours until we understand and respond to that gospel call. I just pray for some who may be present this morning or burdened by the weight of their sin. They know if they stood before you in judgment, if you were to reveal all that they had done in their life, if you were to judge them not by their standard but by yours, that they would find themselves short. They would find themselves worthy of judgment and condemnation. And they fear. Lord, would you show them your love, that you receive sinners. You don't shove them away. You welcome them. And Lord, would you change their life just as you've changed the life of this dear lady, as they would repent of their sin and humility bow before you and say, Lord Jesus, you may be the king of my life. I own it not any longer. You died for me. I trust nothing else but you. Would you forgive my sin? Lord, there are many of us here this morning who profess to be Christians. Oh, we can sing the hymns, oh, how I love Jesus. We would never dare say out loud that we don't love him, but oh, our lives sure show that we don't. Time is for me to use. In fact, I begrudgingly give up an hour or two on Sunday. Finances are for me. Pleasures are for me, and God, I'll fit you in where I can. And yet we call ourselves Christians, and we say that we love you. Lord, forgive us, please. May our lives, which have been bought that precious blood of Christ, come before you like this woman, and may we shower you with the very best that we have. May we give you our own selves, not to earn your love, but because you have loved us. Lord, may we see that we, like this woman, were sinners who had a debt that we could never pay, but you paid it for us. If it were not for you, we would have no hope. And Lord, it is in you this morning that our hope is found, only in you. And so we affirm that now, and we pray that you would take your word and write it on our hearts so that we would not forget. We ask this in your name. Amen.